I want to, in a moment, read some scripture for us. It's interesting how we become captives to a culture that wants to forget God. All the foo-farah was yesterday, Halloween, which name comes from All Hallows' Evening. All Hallows' Day being All Saints' Day. And in the occult world, the eve of All Hallows' Day was when all of the witches and goblins and that kind of thing had sort of one last fling before they were put to shame by the saints. And yet we've exalted Halloween and forgotten the fact that there is a day in the church year when we stop to remember God's faithfulness in men and women and children over all of these centuries. And that feast day is today. I want to ask you a question. Who are the persons who by their lives showed you Jesus? Can you remember that? Who are the persons who demonstrated Jesus Christ to you and gave the gospel integrity and flesh and blood and helped you to find Jesus Christ? Who are those real human beings? Often in lives that were filled with adversity and suffering, in whom Jesus obviously lived and quietly showed you the way. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you because there are places here where this comes forth. And the first one is in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation. Beginning with verse 2, John, seeing these visions as he is in the presence of the Lord in this experience of his as a prisoner on the island of Patmos, he says, "Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God.' And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." Skipping down to verse 9. "And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb of God. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' And I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Now, let me just stop for a moment there before I move on to another scripture. Get the scene. Sort of a timeless scene. Every ethnic group, nations, tongues, people, and the thing they have in common is they've been through persecution, but their common denominator is they belong to Jesus. They have washed their garments and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are forgiven, reconciled, made free. They are the children of God, and they are the worshipers of the Lamb of God. So there's that. I want you to see, though, that they're praising God and giving God glory. They're rejoicing that God is who God is and that they're part of his purpose, but they've been through some suffering. And that theme comes through again as we go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8, just a couple of verses here. Verse 17, first of all, where Paul writes, "If we are the children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Isn't that interesting? If we share in his sufferings, we shall share in his glory. Now, we resist suffering like crazy, and yet somehow, in the purpose of God, It's people who have been through testing that begin to show what God is like. Strange. The 28th verse picks that up a little bit. Let me go back up to the 28th verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be made like His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And who He justified, He also glorified. Isn't that interesting? That part of our redemption is being made to demonstrate who God is. He calls us, He forgives our sins, He declares us just, and then He does that work in us so that the very image of the living God begins to express itself in the life of His people. Now, just one more. First chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verse 10, talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. Middle of a sentence. On the day when He comes to be glorified in His holy people, in His saints. On that day when Jesus comes again to be glorified in His people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And Paul writes, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. And then down in verse 12, he says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses people in whom He dwells to make God's self known to other people. That's why I've called this All Saints Day message, God's glory and God's saints. God uses ordinary folk who are genuinely His to be the walking, talking exhibits of His glory. I don't know why I started this, but most of you know I'm a morning person. Me and a cup of coffee and the Lord Jesus, I get a lot of things done there about 5:30, 6 in the morning. Thanksgiving Day, usually. Not All Saints Day, but Thanksgiving Day. A few years ago, I began thinking just in Thanksgiving, Lord, what am I thankful for? And I began thinking of people who had really touched my life, who were the saints in my life, who were still alive, that I could say thank you to. Someone who has blessed me. For several of them, I called them up and thanked them. I was thankful one year for Aline Chestnut. Aline and her husband, whose nickname was Nut. Nut was a mechanic, semi-literate, elder in our church. He and Aline had had a child who was mongoloid and lived a few years and died, and very painful for them. And God used that as their suffering and made them very real, very beautiful people, very simple people. It's interesting how much when you looked around and said, who in the congregation walks the talk, people would invariably point to both of them, but Aline in particular. It's interesting to me that all of these years later, we were a church that was surrounded by Duke University, and there was a socioeconomic disparity between a mill village church and a university, but those university students found something very real among those people in that mill village church. One of Betty's and my spiritual children, who's been now a distinguished professor of English literature for many years in Florida, almost whenever she calls, which is fairly regularly, we'll say, have you heard about Aline? How is she? Because that simple lady was the glory of God to that bright university student. Aline walked the talk, and Anne saw it. One year I thanked God for Harriet. I get emotional, it's okay. Harriet prayed for me. When I was in college, I was a returned Army nurse, and she was sometimes difficult to live with. She was a very aggressive person. But she prayed for me at a critical time in my life, and because of Harriet's prayers, I met Betty. That okay? You know, and a lot of the good things happened. My parents, I'm thankful for them. My father led me to Christ. He walked it in front of me. You know, you can go on. People around that have touched you in ways, you know, there are those saints out there. Not to mention all the people I've never met. I read books by people that just bless me out of my socks, and they're dead. But their stuff is still blessing me. And I say, God, thank you for people like Herman Ritterboss and Benjamin Morgan Palmer and people that long since with those saints in glory that I don't even never have met, but they have blessed me. Yeah, I guess if you're going to be a little bit honest about this, you can give God thanks that some people influenced you adversely and you didn't listen to them. I say that conversely, there are those lives that were stumbling blocks. contradictory kind of folk. And you say, "Dear Lord, thank you I didn't get stumbled by people like that." There are those out there around. But I'm thinking of those whose genuineness of love and genuineness of relationship to Jesus Christ produced lives in which Christ was very obvious. Who are the saints in your life? Who has God used to bring you to faith? You know, there's such a network of people, if you stop and think about it, people whose prayers have upheld you, people you've never even have known or have forgotten, and yet whose lives and prayers, whose sainthood was influential in your life. A couple of weeks ago, Betty and I were with the author Eugene Peterson, who many have read and studied in our Sunday school classes. Eugene Peterson's a very quiet, very gentle, very believable, and very brilliant writer. I think one of the most gifted pens we've got in the Christian church. But he was talking about his spiritual journey, and he's talking about the time when he was a college student, and he was really troubled, like a lot of us college students have been in our day, trying to find out what life's all about. And he came back to his home. He was a member of a Pentecostal church out in Montana. So the first thing he did, he thought, "Well, maybe I'll go see my pastor." And it's sort of funny. He says, "Well, I went to see my pastor and told him I was troubled and all these things. And my pastor figured out I had a sex problem," he said, "and tried to tell me what it was like to have a sex problem, how to get over it." He says, "I thanked him politely, but sort of in disgust, walked off. That wasn't my problem." Said, "The next person I thought about was a person who had had an accident and was paraplegic in a wheelchair, always sat in church with a Bible open in his lap with this beatific smile on his face. And sort of the congregation sort of looked upon him as one of those wonderful saints. And so I thought, well, maybe Mr. So-and-so can help me." And he went to Mr. So-and-so. Well, Mr. So-and-so had been doing a lot of Bible study and was full of the book of Ephesians. And when Gene told him about his trouble and his turmoil of heart and mind, this old gentleman began to, as Gene says, shovel Ephesians down him in great loads. He said, "I didn't want a big load of Ephesians." Finally, he asked his mother, "You know, who in the world can I talk to?" And she said, "Go to Luke." He said, "Luke?" Luke was a great big Ricky. He had big beard. Sort of a no-nonsense pair of eyes that looked right at you. Never smiled a great deal. Always in church. The big solid built kind of a guy. Almost a little intimidating. And Gene says to his mother, "Luke?" She said, "Yeah, go to Luke." So he asked Luke, "Can I come and talk to you?" He said, "Yeah, we'll meet over at the church." And Luke sat there and listened with his heart and helped Gene process all of that turmoil, helped him sort through a lot of things that were stumbling him, and over a period of weeks during that summer, set Gene free to be God's child. I think that's an interesting story, because a lot of times the people that really are the glory of God are people you don't, on first blush, think about as that. And it's such that the scriptures speak of that we read, people who walk with God and in whom God demonstrates God's self. That's why that hymn we sang a moment ago is always so emotional to me. "For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world professed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah. We feebly struggle, they in glory shine. For all are in thee and all are thine. Hallelujah." Now, I have a question before we wind this up. This is a very important question for you and me. And that is, who will the next generation give thanks for? Who will be the connectors? Who will be the men and women, the Lukes, whose genuineness will help other people to find Christ? Who of us here will be so transparently and genuinely related to God, will be so intimately related to Jesus Christ, so unselfconsciously and humbly God's person, so honest of mind and heart, in knowing who God is, that the life of God will flow through and out of us? You see, most folk don't know any famous saints. Who they know are ordinary folk, ordinary saints, quiet, often suffering folk for whom Jesus Christ is real, and in whom God glorifies God's self. So as we give thanks for those who from their labors rest, we have to ask the question, who will be the saints for whom the next generation will give thanks to God. And you know where that begins? It begins right here, today, at this table. When we come and say to Jesus Christ, who is our host, Jesus, glory of God, come by your word and spirit and so transform my life into genuineness so that I am genuinely yours, your child, contagious. And it is Jesus, my brothers and sisters, who invites you to come to this table for that transforming experience. And to his name be all praise, God of glory, God whose saints we give thanks for on this day. Amen.